First of all, good morning. And for those of you not from Wilmington, I have to presume that there may be some people connect on the internet or come visit our website. So if you have come and visit, we want to welcome you and thank you for joining. So we come now. This is the third message. If you're joining us, the third message on 1 Thessalonians. I took this on because there was a desire in me, at least, to understand a little better the day of the Lord and all that's around that. 1 Thessalonians is a very good book for that. So I started studying 1 Thessalonians. If you were expecting Larry Deeds was the expected speaker for this Sunday because of the situation throughout the nation. He could not make it, and so I've stepped in. So I'm sorry if you were expecting Larry and you end up with me, but such is how we are. The outline for the book, I'm a big person on outlines. You will see this several times. So if you're taking notes, you're welcome to take notes. You will see it a lot if you don't get it all down. Also, this is not proprietary. This is in no way copyrighted. You're welcome to it. If you desire my PowerPoint presentation, either as PowerPoint or as a PDF, please contact Whitney and we'll make sure you get that. The book has five chapters. As typical of a Pauline letter, the letter divides into two very easily. You'll see the division here, chapters 4 and 5, chapters 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 and 5. Paul's divisions are always teaching or doctrine or high truths that we need to know. We need to understand these things. And then he gets into the personal application, training. This is, like I say, the teaching is things I need to know, truths that God wants me to be sure of, because Satan is always lying to us. The world is always lying to us. Even our flesh lies to us. So these are truths that Paul wants to make sure we're certain of. And it's these truths that then bring us to the training. And I had some friends of mine who were Navy nuke, and the explanation, you got to know where you are in a submarine before you start moving. So you come to the surface, you do your checking with the satellites overhead to know where you are, and then to start moving. We need to know the truth, where we are, what we have in Christ. That's the teaching part of Pauline letters, and then the training part of Pauline letters. Here, looking at the teaching section, chapters 2 and 3, we get a lot of history. You could easily take it just as that addition to the book of Acts, as it were. But I really take it more as to Paul showing us, or God showing us, what godly ministry looks like. This is important. In my life, I've had to move around the nation several times. Here, let me see if I can. But in my life, I've had to move around a lot. Same thing Karen knows, dragging her all around the country. Everywhere I move, you know, I have to decide, look for a church where I can be a part of, where my family can grow in Christ. I can look to serve the Lord in some manner. And so it's important for us to know and understand what are godly ministries, a godly type of church. There are all kinds of, like I say, the Disney World, the entire entertainment industry has found an untapped resource of money. All these Christians out there, and they're feeding all kinds of things, trying to draw people into church as an entertainment rather than church as a structure, a glory unto Christ. So looking for a godly ministry, both as a young believer, seeking for a church family to be a part of, what does that look like? And we stressed last time the purity, the patience. Today we'll get into the passion and the purpose, chapter 3. But these things are important as I look for a church to be a part of, as I look for a Bible study to be a part of. And then as I grow in Christ and I strive to serve the Lord in some manner or not, in my serving, the same type of things. Am I I like leading a Bible study. If I had to lead a Bible study before and looking at that and seeing, okay, I want this to be a godly ministry. What do I need to make sure is in my Bible study or my efforts? And so the same things we see in here. Paul is giving us as an example what godly ministry looks like. And then later on, we'll get into the godly living, how I need to change my life in accordance with these things. So the key verse for the book, I use key verses. They help me to have a verse to memorize that I can then associate with 1 Thessalonians. So if someone speaks about 1 Thessalonians, this verse comes to my mind. Thessalonians 3, 12, and 13 comes to my mind. So I have an understanding of what the book is. So I can talk intelligently about the book. It takes a lot to come up with the key verse, but the intent is to see an overall thought or purpose for the book in this thing here, in looking for any verse that expresses that overall thought. So as we go through the book, things to look for, I don't want to spend a lot of time in here because I don't want to bore you to death, but that beyond and overflow, part of repeated words, you'll see a bit. Your faith, you'll see a lot in chapter 3 here, as you can see. And then down at the bottom, you see first person singular, chapter 3, verse 5. We'll look at that too. It's a rare occasion where Paul flips into a first person singular rather than first person plural. He goes from we and us to I, to me. And I think that reveals something of Paul here. Background, again, we've gone through this before. If you're new in this section, you can go to the website, you can get previous messages on this thing, and you can go and I go into more detail on these things here. But here in the book of Thessalonians, we're talking about Paul continuing on to Athens. You'll see that down there at bullet 5. Paul continues on to Athens, but he leaves Silas and Timothy to remain in Berea. I believe they leave Berea, go to the sea, and then travel down. Paul travels down to Athens while Silas and Timothy slip back into Thessalonica. This is the trip, real quick. He leaves Troas to go to Philippi. They travel from Philippi to Thessalonica, and that's the church at Thessalonica in the letter that we're getting here. Jews at Thessalonica rose up against and caused all kinds of trouble, so they scurried away to Berea, where they had a far better reception there. And then he travels on to Athens and eventually to Corinth, where he awaits for Timothy to arrive. Again, the outline, like I say, you'll see this many times, always wanting to get back up to the surface, as it were, take a look around, see where we are. We're on chapter 3 today. You'll see the dates out on the side there. Chapter 3, dealing with a godly ministry, the passion that a godly ministry should see, and the purpose of the godly ministry we're going to talk about today. Chapter 1, a real quick refresher on that, imitating the Lord. This is what discipleship is about, is imitation of growing in Christ. My life should reflect the gospel, not only in word, but in power of the Holy Spirit. That's the changing of our lives to be more like the image of Christ. And this should be a part of your life. This is what makes the Christian life so rich, so exciting. You start to see changes in your life that glorify God. It's just a real joy. I know in my life, it is an incredible joy to see something change in me that is for God's glory, not of my own. To encourage others as well. My life should be an encouragement to others. I think of all the many people in my past who have been such an encouragement to me as I see them striving for Christ's likeness in their life. And I want that in my life too. So that's what I want of me here at Wilmington Bible Chapel is there anyone out there who I encourage to grow in Christ by my walk in Christ, and always the anticipation of the return of God's Son from heaven. This is our great hope. Then chapter 2, we started talking about the godly ministry. We saw here my Christian life should and this godly ministry is first pure. Boy, I really appreciate that in Paul's letter. First pure. I'm just so sick and tired of the lies coming at me every which direction. And deceit, these things, the greed that just overwhelms me. My godly ministry does not have these things. So I look for the truth. I look for lack of deceit, lack of flattery. I don't want to hear flattery. I want to hear it straight out. And then the gentleness and fondness. This is a reminder to me of my need. If I'm going to have a godly ministry, I'm not good. You know, I'm not a real one for gentleness, or fondness, or encouragement. So, Skip, that's something I need to add. And then the patience. Godly ministry is about drawing people to Christ and drawing them to Christ-likeness. And that's what we saw in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, that patience. Of as you see people become imitators, become examples, and you see them continue on to the day of Christ. So again, the outline one more time as we hit into chapter 3 here. So chapter 3, let's read together chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'll read through and then we'll come back and talk about it. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. And for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So again, the outline, I'm not trying to sell this, but I just throw it up there. I come to the surface, check where I'm at again. It's passion, it's purpose. Looking at again at chapter 3, verses 1 and on, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, notice the we again here, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. We learned from the book of Acts that it was Silas and Timothy that were sent in. But Paul uses Timothy here alone. Why is that? Well, Timothy is a special child of Paul's. Paul kind of raised him up. Paul, of course, single, has no children naturally of himself, but Timothy and Titus are very special to Paul. And so for Paul to send Timothy instead of keeping him was a dear thing to him. It was a tough thing for him. This is early in his ministry with Timothy, and to leave Timothy to go back into a war zone, as it were, into Thessalonica was probably a very tough thing. Paul. But Timothy is left in there. And Paul's whole intent, you see it there, to strengthen and encourage you to your faith. This is what a true discipler is all about, is you draw people to Christ. You bring them into the relationship with Christ. That's the getting them saved, as it were. But it's more than that. We're not just told to get people in the church. We're told to make disciples. We're told to make disciples. And so Paul is all about strengthening them and encouraging them to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Afflictions help us in our faith. We learned that, I believe it was in James, that faith requires affliction at times to grow in these things. And I remember back many of the times growing because of afflictions. And certainly I've lost my job, laid off twice before. And each time it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. This is a light affliction, really. But nevertheless, it's a tough time. And God's intent for these things is that we grow in our faith and our trust. And each time I go through these things, I find my faith is a lot stronger during these things. And I give Christ all the glory in these things. But this is what the intent of a discipler's heart should be. And as I look for a godly ministry, I see in Paul a passion for the children of God there at Thessalonica. I see that passion. I want to see that passion at Wilmington Bible Chapel for all the saints here. And I want to see that passion in myself growing in this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Here I'm reminded of Jesus speaking to us of the same thing. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, if they, the world, persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We are children of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. And a disciple is not greater than the discipler. We are not greater than Christ. If they see Christ in us, they will persecute. And that is our desire, that they see Christ in us, then we will see persecution and suffering affliction. In this country, fortunately, not so strong yet, but it is coming. As we read in the New Testament of the end of the age, we see a horrible time for believers in Christ. So it's coming to pass. It's in many other countries. And so we should be praying for those, that their faith be strengthened through these things. And we need to be a part of that. For this reason, here's where you see Paul move into the I. So one verse in all of Thessalonians where he goes into first person singular. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer. That word, I could endure it no longer, that is, as it were, a vessel being filled with water until it's about to burst. Paul is about to burst because he's so concerned about the saints there in Thessalonica. And so he cannot leave the shores outside of Berea. He has to have Timothy and Silas return to Thessalonica to find out and to encourage them. I also find out for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Here I want to stop for a minute and ask you to think about those who poured their life into you to cause you to grow, to desire you to grow in Christ. This was, as it were, a discipler to you, and they poured themselves. Would it be of great concern to them to know that you continue on in faith, that you continue to grow? And so it caused me to think about those who poured themselves into me: Gordon Westwood, Phil Hamilton, Rick DeVall, Jim McCarthy, the many, many people who poured their lives into me to communicate back to them that I continue on in the Lord. brings great comfort to those who've spent their energy into you. And then the few individuals I've had opportunities and wanting to know, are they continuing to walk? Are they continuing? I need to have that passion that Paul has here, that he cannot contain himself. He has to flip into first person singular. I could endure it no longer. So he sends to find out. So verse 6, and now Timothy has come back. You can see Timothy rejoins in the book of Acts. Timothy rejoins Paul when he reaches Corinth. So now Timothy and Silas have returned and brought good news of the faith and love of the believers there in Thessalonica. And that you always think kindly of us. You know, when Paul was here, he brought us into Christ. He left, and now we're enduring such hardship. Man, what an opportunity for difficulty there. And yet, what Paul hears back is they think kindly of us. I think very kindly of the woman who shared Christ with me and drew me to Christ. I praise the Lord for her. I thank the Lord that he used her. This is what true believers do. They appreciate those who have drawn us to the Savior. John the Baptist, his greatest joy was to see Andrew and John, who becomes the Apostle John, see them leave himself to follow Christ. And that's what a disciple's whole heart and joy is, to see people leave them behind to go on and follow Christ. And that does happen. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. This is what a discipler really enjoys, to see those he has spent time with continue on. And there is a separation at times. Paul had to leave this group. He had to leave them in the hands of Christ. And there's that kind of separation. It reminds me of Peter. And as Jesus walked on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with Peter, and Peter turned around and sees John, they were inseparable. They were inseparable. And there's John, and Peter says, and what about this one, Lord? You know, can he come and join? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come for him, what is that to you? You follow me. And so sometimes Jesus wants us that separation because we have different ministries. And so as we grow believers in Christ and we want to see their faith grow, eventually there's that time when the Lord takes them somewhere else. And the best you can do is cry over the departures. As Timothy cried over having to leave Paul. We see the same thing, and you see it in your children. The same thing happens with our children. There's a day come when the children depart. It's not that they're out of your heart. No, they'll always be in your heart, but you see them continue to grow. And that's a picture of what discipling is about here. For now, we really live if you stand firm. What does that mean? I kind of stewed on this. What do you mean by we really live? We are alive in Christ. You know? But I think what Paul is getting to is that difference between the joy of life and the sorrow of death. And I think, you know, he was in such sorrow, such concern over that body of Christ in Thessalonica. And now that he's heard that they continue to stand firm in the Lord, he is just overjoyed. And you can see that in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your behalf? This is what a discipler wants to see, is that those he has spent time with continue on with the Savior. The Savior's going to take them to new places, but you watch them continue to walk, and it is a true joy to the discipler to do this, to see this happen. So Paul is ecstatic when he hears from Timothy that the church of Thessalonica, even in the midst of suffering, is going strong in their faith. And we see here His response, day and night, we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So what's going on here in chapter, in verse 10? I'm going to flip my notes over here, but I don't keep up on my notes very well. Here are a couple things I want you to see. Do you see the over and beyond, the abundance, the overflowing here, day and night? Not just we pray for you, but we keep praying for you. And then not just earnestly, but most earnestly. You see that feeling of welling up to bursting in Paul. This is what a true godly ministry looks to. And I've got its priority up at the top. That's a mistake there. I'll have to change that before I give it to anyone. But it should be the passion. We're still on the passion. Godly ministry is passionate. Here. So day and night, we keep praying most earnestly. Skip, if you want a godly ministry, this has got to be you, Skip. Day and night, keep praying most earnestly. The desire to see your face. And truly, these times that the Lord has brought us into has echoed that in me that I find very remarkable. Lord, I want to see their face. I want to give hugs again. I want to get back to where we were, and it surprises me. I don't feel myself a very passionate individual. I find myself longing for the suppers that we have together, the dinner on the grounds, and the fun times that we get together, and the complete what is lacking in your faith. Here again is just Paul's desire to see them grow in Christ, and if there's anything still lacking, he wants to be filling that in, to be growing them in Christ. This is a true discipler we're seeing here, a desire to see those the Lord has given him to disciple, to see them growing in their faith. I have circled there, your faith, your faith, your faith. How many times we see that? That was one of those repeated words, especially in chapter 3. We see it over and over again. And now may God, the Father himself, and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. What we will see is that Paul, in his third missionary journey, he does return to Thessalonica. You see it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. It's only verses 1 and 2. It's very short, very brief, as Luke wants to get to what happens to Paul later on. But he does find his way back into Thessalonica and to see them face to face. What a joy that must have been to him. And may the Lord cause, here we see our key verse, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. And here's where I see it as the key word. This is a prayer he's saying here in his desire that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now remember, there's position and there's practice. The position, we're in Christ, we are unblameable in holiness in Christ. That's our position. That's a real thing, and praise the Lord for that, because boy, I would be so discouraged, but I know that in him, that is, in all that we have in Christ, I do stand unblameable before God and my Father in holiness. But the principle here is that bringing our practice into consistency with our position, and that's the whole of Christian life, is to draw us more into the image of Christ, more into his holiness, in a practical way. This brings glory to God as he sees the image of his Son growing in us individually and as a body, a local body. So this is Paul's desire. This is the purpose of the letter, to establish our hearts, this is practice, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, the book of Thessalonians gets into the day of the Lord and what all that is about and his return And so that's thrown in here too. We are looking forward to that day. That is a great hope for us. That day when we will hear that trumpet call, we will be caught up with the saints of old and be drawn to him. But until that day, it's a continuing striving to bring our practice into our position, to that our hearts may be unblameable and holiness. And we see, so that we see, go back to verse 12 here, cause you to increase and abound. There's that over and above, that bursting over, overflowing the dam, as it were, that you may increase and abound in love for one another. Here again, this is speaking to me, my love for you. I need to be increasing, abounding in my love for one another and for all men, just as we also for you. So again, just a real quick, the outline, we're finishing chapter 3 now. Next time we're going to be starting up the practical part, the training part, chapter 4. What did we learn from this thing here? Godly ministry is passionate. A true energy or fire, that's what passion means, a true fire for raising and nurturing the children of God. That's what a true godliness is. So as I look for a church, it shouldn't just be fun and games. It shouldn't just be a lot of singing. It's about bringing people to Christ and growing them in Christ, nurturing them as children of God. And then the purpose of a godly ministry, to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, before our God and Father, the growing of Christ in me, in you, that we may be practically unblameable in holiness. And that's a long, long road to go. And to grow in the image of Christ, grow to an image of Christ at his return, at his coming. So last verse, last slide, I promise you, the key verse again, something for me to memorize and you too, if you wish, Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also for you, so that he might establish your heart unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And I do thank you again so much for the privilege to bring these minor thoughts to you. And before I go, I guess I should close in prayer, that makes sure everyone knows that we're closing. Father, Lord, I thank you again so much for the example you give us in Paul, a true man who desired, a true man with passion for growing Christians, to grow in likeness of Christ, to hold us unblameable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the word of God that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity, strange way, but an opportunity to hear from your word, Lord. We long for the day, or I long for the day, when we can gather together again physically to rejoice and to embrace each other again and to show for the love of God for each other. I thank you for bringing this to my heart, a remembrance of the importance of loving with brethren. We thank you now. We pray that Jesus Christ be glorified in the body of Christ here at Wilmington. Thank you in his precious name.